those of us inside the church here today, across our nation and globe, we would all admit and believe that Jesus Christ is the answer. To those outside the church, they might actually ask, well, what then is the question? For instance, if my life is going well, if I have what I need, my marriage is good, my career is moving up, my finances are met, why would I need Jesus? For those outside the church and inside the church, if life is difficult, hard, unforeseen circumstances, illness, death, health, an economic downturn, will the Lord be there for me? Is Jesus the answer to those problems? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, let us learn who you are. Lord, let us open our hearts to you. Let our hearts have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, so that we may know who you are and the power of your resurrection. We pray this, Lord, in your holy name. Amen and amen. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. As we began going through the book of 1 John, probably written 90 AD, written as a parental letter to children, the children of the church of all ages, a pastoral letter, a book that most of us would believe is written by John, not John the Baptist, but John, you know, John's and James, or the sons of Zebedee, you know, they're the ones that when they went through Samaria, they go to Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost and love and compassion. Should we call down fire and burn them? Okay, that was sarcasm. But that John, the one who wrote the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we believe that he's writing this in his elderly age to churches in his area. And he goes in 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Referencing Jesus Christ, that he is our life. Now, John was a disciple called an apostle, something John the Elder is the same John. You'll read about John the Elder in the book of Revelation. That's a different elder, I don't know. But this John, I think is clearly, I believe, is the John who's a disciple and had firsthand knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not absolute proof for the skeptic, but he is a reliable witness giving reliable evidence to any rational person being a firsthand account of who Jesus Christ was. And he says in verse 2, the life appeared. We have seen it. And we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. That there is life and life eternal. In our society, we have a different type of hope. It's almost in our medicine and the youth creams and medicine that we can stay almost young forever. There's cryogenic freezing. We freeze our bodies at, I don't know, minus 90 degrees with liquid nitrogen in the hope that someday we can be revived. Some scientists and philosophers have talked about downloading our brain waves into a computer. Well, good luck with that. Their hope and our hope in eternal life is in Jesus Christ. And I'm all for looking young and being young. But age is like taxes. It always wins.
Now, there's a scientist, physicist, Sean Carroll, an atheist. I've read his books. I wish I could tell you I understood him. Because when you start talking quantum mechanics, my brain gets fuzzy really quick. But he has proclaimed that having studied science and protons and the quantum waves, that there is absolutely no proof for eternal life, for life after death. I mean, it's just a proven fact. That's, you know what they say, follow the science. Okay, I'm going to be a little sarcastic here, but in the late 1800s, doctors would perform autopsies, cutting-edge science. These people knew it all, and then they'd go deliver babies, and they didn't wash their hands. The midwives did. This isn't an anti-men thing, okay? But the midwives washed their hands, and they had a higher success rate in deliveries. But these scientists, the medical doctors, who knew all that there was to be known at that time, didn't believe in germs. And so they saw no reason to wash their hands. I think the arrogance and the hubris of Sean Carroll in this one statement, he is an incredibly gifted man and smart, but I think his hubris is only overshadowed by his ignorance. We should all realize how little we know. There's a book called Ignorance and How It Drives Science. The professor jokes, do you really want to get an A in my class? Get an A in ignorance. And here's his view of science. And I'm all about science. But here's his view. Sean Carroll thinks it's done. We know it. Eternal life can't exist. Feuerstein, in Ignorance and How It Drives Science, says, science is this. We're in a dark room looking for a dark cat that might not even be there. You know, a lot of science happens by accident. So to sit there and someone says, there is no proof for eternal life, we know it's not true, Jesus Christ was never resurrected, we have reliable witnesses going back to when this happened. And you do not have science disclaiming this. We have yet to know what will happen. And they'll say, well, eventually science will prove it. Eventually we will all die and find out. And for many of us, that will happen quicker than science. Then he goes on, verse 3, we proclaim to you that what we have seen and heard, again, John is a first-hand witness, so that you also may have fellowship with him. I have seen this, and I want to pass it on. Like a parent telling his kids, look, if you don't change the oil in your car, bad things happen. You don't have to listen to me. You can find out firsthand. And he's like, if you change the oil in your car, things go well. He goes, I know these things. I've been there, done that. So that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. It's not just about getting by, whether it's difficult days or good days, a good part of your life, the mountaintop, or if you're in the valley, regardless. There is joy in Christ, not based on emotions, but on the reality of his promises on this earth, our purpose here while we're on this globe, and eternal life to come. You know, Jesus Christ, at one point he said, I now call you friends. We are his servants, but we're still his friends. It's kind of a paradox to be that way. It's just like, my mom and dad were always my mom and dad. And sometimes when they said, son, yes, dad. Doesn't matter if you're 18 or 21 or 35. Sometimes mom or dad says, listen, son, you treat your wife better than that. Listen, daughter, you treat your husband better than that. You listen. Now, they become your friend, though, when you're older. It changes. It's different when you're 6 than when you're 35, because then it's like you and mom and dad, you kind of talk almost like equals, but they're still mom and dad. Jesus Christ is our friend, but he's still our Lord and Christ. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is light. God is also love. And we like those things. What about in Deuteronomy 4:24? For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Hebrews 12:29. For our God is a consuming fire. I heard there's a celebrity who said, I just had problems with God when I found out he was jealous. How petty. And as I said last week and the week before, words tend to have multiple meanings. Any English word and most words in any language have 3 to 4 meanings. And they can be positive and negative, just like shame can be positive. It can be negative. Right now, our society has made more negative connotations. Same with jealousy. You know what? If your spouse gives someone else more attention than you, that is a righteous jealousy. That is a righteous jealousy. Jealousy is not always negative. We've just turned it into that way. And God, the creator of the universe, has us worship him. And when we worship something else, it is a righteous jealousy. And it's not all about him. It is for our own benefit. If you think God needs your worship, we need to worship him. It gives us the right and proper perspective of who we are and what we need to do in Christ. So what is light? Well, it is obviously a moral or ethical thing. It's, you know, you light the candle, you turn on the flashlight. The light overcomes the darkness. You know, goodness overcomes evil. But also light is that we are the image bearers of God. We are his agents, his representatives on earth. And Christ is our life, our light, and eternal life that overcomes the darkness of death. If we die with him, we will also live with him. And the darkness of death is overcome. It's not just morality, it is eternal life. And he goes on then, now he's getting into the particulars. You know, it's all theological. You know, God is light, and I was with him, and now the practicality, verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, if we say we're believers, if we say we're Christians, and yet walk in the darkness, that's kind of the ethical, moral part. If yet we walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live out the truth. There's a lot of issues here, because the main thing is, though, we're called to live what we believe. If we believe, then our life should reflect that belief. If you got an old junker car and you don't think it can handle going 80 miles an hour with your bald tires, you'll probably drive 45 if you really believe that. If you got a Lamborghini that can, turn corners on a rail at 90, you'll try doing that. If we're Christians and we believe Jesus Christ, our life should reflect that belief. You know, and we have this problem in America because things are so good. You can live a marginal life for Jesus because no one's going to threaten you. And some of that's changing now. And so we have some of the terms, once saved, always saved, and you know, a parent might say, yeah, I know my son isn't living for the Lord, but they walked down the aisle and they knelt at the prayer rail and they signed the card and I know they're saved. I don't know. You know, then he gets, well, they were never really saved. Or, you know, they're in a low spot. I don't know. There's a whole theological discussion. I will go this route with it today. If they're not living for the Lord, it's better to pray like they're not saved or pray like they really need to realize their pants are almost on fire than just say, well, I know they're saved, Lord. Everything's okay. And maybe they are. But if they're not living right, they need to change. If we're not living right, we need to change. If I'm not doing what's right, I don't want somebody to say, well, you know, I think they're okay with God. Lord, I don't know where they're at, but Lord, they're living like they're not. They're living like they're going straight for hell. And I don't know if they are or not, Lord, but I'm praying that you would, your Holy Spirit, go after them like a gangbuster and wreck up their life so they turn their ways back to you. So instead of worrying about the theological argument and they sign some paper, pray like eternity is in the balance. You can't go wrong. It's not a lack of faith. It's like, Lord, I don't know. And I'm praying that it becomes obvious. Whether you can forfeit or lose your salvation is a whole other argument, but if someone's not living right, pray that the Holy Spirit moves in them so powerfully they can't ignore it. Because if they're not saved, the Holy Spirit will move on them, and if they are saved, the Holy Spirit will especially move on them. And he goes then, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son purifies us from all sin. But if we're saved, his blood has saved us. Now, we live in a very sanitary, clean world. If you grew up on a farm, that's a little different. I've shared this before. I have some very earthy farm memories. Being 4 years old, Dad cutting the cow open, trying to save the calf coming out. You know, and somebody saying, you shouldn't let your kids see this. And my dad's like, we live on a farm. And I have some other strange, you know, one time I asked my brother, I have this memory, and he goes, oh yeah, I remember doing that. You know, very earthy, but we live in the town now, and, you know, you can ask the average first grader where eggs come from, and they have no idea. The store. Don't they make them in the store? And so blood is kind of a foreign concept. We don't want to see blood. But this is a very earthy world, and they understood people bleed, people die. I still remember the first time I heard a missionary say, when you go to a foreign country, some foreign countries, he goes, and you're walking down the street and you see a dead body, you just keep walking. We don't do that in the United States, thank the Lord. So these people had a very earthy understanding of life and death, and blood mattered. It was up close and personal. Yeah, we know it up here. It's different to know it here. That Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood. Now, again, I've often shared, I don't understand the theology behind that. It's like, Lord, couldn't you just made it that if we clap our hands or, you know, sing a song, why did the blood? And I don't know, understand, but from the beginning, it says sin causes death. Why doesn't it cause a headache? Lord, you're God. Couldn't you sin just cause a headache until we repent? We were never meant to die. We were never meant to die. And sometimes people say, well, that's all part of God's plan. No, it wasn't. We were never meant to be ill or sick. Now, in spite of that, all those things, as we love God, they turn out for good, but it was never meant to happen. But sin causes death. And when Christ lost his blood on the cross, he died. Because that's the demand for sin, and he met that demand for us. And it's real, and it's up close and personal. And again, I remember one time my brother, I was teasing him one time about all the car accidents I remember he had. Because he hit one of our steers one time. And so I remember hearing about it, and I'm like 4 years old, and I go out in the garage, and the steer strung up, and Dad's skinning it, getting ready for sending the parts to the butcher. It died. It was real. It was up close. You don't go to the meat market, and it's packaged in these nice packages in cellophane. And if it gets a little brown, then it's on sale. But if we walk in the light, and he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, it purifies us. It met the need for death. And then verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now this gets into before you're saved, because then people are, I don't need salvation. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm not Hitler. I'm not Stalin. But also he's writing to a church, believers. So I think it's before and after, like, you know, just because if you're a Christian, you think it's all okay. Because there are certain Christian groups that believe after you're saved a while, you kind of reach a kind of type of heavenly maturity, perfection, where I don't seriously sin anymore. You know, I haven't willfully sinned. I don't agree with that. It's a theological argument. But he's like, you know, if you've been in the church long enough, Christians sin. And we need to repent even after we're saved. If you doubt me, just hang out with Christians for a while. If we confess our sins in verse 9, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is one of the things Jesus Christ wants, and we'll get into this. Confess our sins. If you're unsaved, to realize, I need Jesus Christ. As Christians, that we still sin and mess up, and we need to repent. Not one of these Hollywood or political apologies. You know, Lord, if I ever offended you, I never meant to. So really, you're not apologizing for what you did. You're apologizing that they're offended. That's not an apology. It's kind of a non-apology apology. I'm like, when I hear those, I just want to laugh. If we confess our sins, we have a sin problem. And we can never forget that. And, you know, if you're like me, it's always easier to see this side of the church's sin easier than my side. It's easier to see your spouse's sin than your own. Easier to see your boss's sin than your own. Your employee's sin than your own. But we need to look in the mirror first. Our sin. And he goes in 1 John 2:1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. I don't think it means like totally, but remember the old John Wayne thing, life is hard. Stupid makes it harder. Okay, we have sin problems. We never really make it. I mean, until we get to heaven, we're going to have trouble with that. But, you know, stop doing the obvious stupid stuff. But if anybody does sin, because then he says, it's like, yeah, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. You know, first of all, in the book of John, John says Jesus sends us the Holy Spirit as our advocate to walk alongside us, to be that counselor, that person that stands up for us. And Jesus is actually the same thing. He's our advocate, the righteous one. He forgives us our sins. We are not perfect. Sometimes in the Bible we see the term, you know, perfection. And you see Bible translators starting to change that because in our kind of an OCD society where everything's kind of cut and dried, when we think perfection, I mean, we mean like perfect. And they're talking about being mature. Being mature, not childish, but being mature in your faith, not like perfect 100 for 100. And there's really a difference, and you see that change because words, the meanings over time change. And some people say, oh, perfect. Well, you know, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, let me just tell you something. That ain't going to happen. So we are called to be mature in our faith. We're going to struggle with sin. We're going to struggle with making mistakes. And one of the biggest mistakes we can make is denying sin. Chapter 2, verse 2. But he, Jesus Christ, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. Atoning means to cover it up and take it away. So we have sinned. We are meant for death. You know, hell was made for the devil and his angels. It was never meant for us. And sin carries us there. But he dies. His blood is shed. So that we will never have to walk in that darkness. And if we die with him, if we die in our life to him, we will live with him. And he atones and covers that. And we have eternal life. 2 Peter 3:9 is an often quoted verse. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Sometimes we think he is. I admit I do. When we pray, things seem slow. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Everyone is called to salvation. Salvation is an open gift. So who is Jesus Christ and what does he want? He is the Savior of our world. I believe he is the answer. How we approach that, though, differs with each person and what questions they're asking. To some people, when things are going so good, they really deny their sin. They deny their need for Jesus Christ. And I have to admit, sometimes I get frustrated and I'm like, Lord, do whatever you have to in their lives to make them realize who you are. He is the Savior of the world. His blood is shed that all might have eternal life and walk in salvation. He brings eternal life. We were never meant for wrath, for damnation, for perdition, for hell. He brings us eternal life. As Christians, we believe something that is totally laughed at today, hell. Oh, you Christians, you believe, you know, you can believe in Jesus. You can believe in angels. But you can't believe in hell. Why would a loving God send anyone to hell? And you know, my answer is this. We have utterly rejected God. We beg, we scratch, and we crawl to hell. When we face judgment, when we face our Lord Jesus Christ, no one will be able to say to the Lord, well, I didn't know. And they can claim ignorance now, and I don't know how God's going to work this out. But when you read Scripture, if you believe that, He is Judge Eternal. He knows everything. He knows our hearts. They're laid bare. And He calls us that no one will be without excuse. They'll all say, yes, I rejected you. And I willfully chose that. And if we believe that, it is our job to pray the Holy Spirit movement, the work of Jesus Christ in them. I love this saying. It might go back to Martin Luther. It might go back to Augustine. But we work like it all depends on us. And we pray like it all depends on Jesus Christ. And we do whatever we can to promote the power and salvation of Jesus Christ. And we pray all we can that God moves in their heart. Jesus Christ is a paradox. He's fully God. He's fully man. He dies for our sin. And I can't explain it. It's really unexplainable. I used to think, well, when we die and see the Lord face to face, we'll fully understand. I'm not even sure of that anymore. I think some things are just beyond human comprehension. But Scripture teaches us this is the way it is. I mean, I don't even understand gravity. How does that work? But I walk in it every day. Scientists do not understand gravity. And if someone tells you they do, they don't. Just because you can explain something means you understand it. We do not understand gravity. And we walk in it every day. There are things about who Jesus Christ is that I just don't comprehend. But I know that it says all the fullness of the deity dwells in Him. He is fully God and fully man. And here's what He wants. He wants what our world rejects. Confession of our sin. That we are a sinner and we need salvation. You want to read Jesus Christ over and over, and one of His most common words is, repent. Turn away. You know, Jesus Christ says, if you're going south, it's time to go north. And repent means you turn around and go the other way. Jesus Christ demands repentance. That you turn from your sin. If you're an unbeliever, He's saying you need to confess your sins, confess your deep need for Me, and to realize you need eternal life, and you need Me. If you're a Christian, is to realize, even as a Christian, I at times act immature and foolish, and to repent and not say, well, it's their fault. Let me tell you something. When you get to heaven, and Bob treated you wrong, you won't be able to go, but Lord, Bob, and God's going to say, I'll deal with Bob. Right now, I'm talking to you. Right now, we're dealing with you. Why didn't you repent? Why did you get revenge on Bob? Why did you retaliate to Bob? I'll be talking to Bob about what he did to you here in a minute. Right now, we got you. And so sometimes when you hear things that I don't always hear are true, but you know,
Christians are the only ones who shoot their wounded, yada, yada, yada. Yeah, we're not perfect. Sometimes, yes, it's embarrassing when you hear about church fights over carpet color or communion sets. Okay, we're not perfect. We're supposed to be childlike, not childish. And sometimes we can't tell the difference. But when I make a mistake, when you make a mistake, when you make a mistake, we need to confess our sins and say, Lord, I need to change. And not some stupid celebrity apology. Well, you know, if I offended you, Bob, that was never my intention. I mean, really? When I hit you in the back of the head, it wasn't my intention to knock you unconscious and give you a knock you into a coma. Yeah, well, it still happened. You hit me in the head. Well, but I'll never apologize for doing that. Well, then you're not confessing and you're not apologizing. We need to get real with God and confess our sins and say, Lord, I'm like this. Help me to overcome this. Jesus Christ demands honesty with ourselves, with our sin, with the way we treat others. But how we reach out to the lost, we are to confess our sins. We are to repent. Yes, he cares about the economic recovery. He cares about COVID. He cares about political movements. But before all that, those things are all important. Lord, I confess my sins, my problems, my issues, and Lord, help me to change. Lord, I believe there's a hell and it's real, and I need to reach out to those who are lost. Those who don't believe, I challenge you to pray and seek God. I challenge you to do those prayers. Lord, if you're real, move out in my life. Some of the most heartwarming stories that I've heard when I was in Dallas was some of those from the Muslim community. They would say Muslims would pray out to Jesus, and they'd say, we've heard of you, reveal yourself to us because we don't believe, and how would I even leave my Muslim family and culture and religion? And Jesus would appear to them in dreams. He revealed himself. Some people don't believe in those kind of miracles. Some of those Muslims didn't believe in those kind of miracles. And Christ revealed himself. I challenge you to say, Lord, if you're real, show yourself to me. Yes, as a Christian, we talked about this as we prayed for Danny Moses. Sometimes it's like, Lord, help my unbelief. It's like, Lord, help my unbelief with all kinds of issues. Because sometimes I'm praying, I'm like, Lord, I have so many doubts. Lord, help my unbelief. That man was honest with God. He got honest with God. Lord, help my unbeliefs. Lord, show me you're real. Whether you're a Christian or not, Lord, show me you're real. Let your Holy Spirit move on my life. Lord, reveal your truth and life to me. Lord, reveal my deep need for you. Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, answering all questions yesterday, today, and tomorrow. May we be willing to live with the answers of what he wants and calls us for. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, let us walk anew and afresh in your way. Let us walk in your hope and salvation. Lord, let us confess our sins to one another. We may be healed, Lord, and walk in your grace and mercy. Lord, let us hear your voice. Lord, reveal to us your truth, our deep need for you, Father. We pray this, Almighty God, in the power and might of your Holy Spirit, in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. As we close here today, we'll close in prayer and song. The prayer rails are open on both sides. And if you've never made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, if you've never believed he's real, I challenge you to pray those prayers and to seek him and to find him. Or to visit with me, call me, reach out to me online or at the church here, or to pray today to confess our sins and admit our sins and repent to Jesus Christ.